We're in the second part of looking at this letter to the Colossians. So if you want to turn that up in your Bibles. This is a sort of part two, really, for last week. If you were here last week, you'll have sort of noticed we kind of, not kind of cut short, but there's a big line of thought which carries on, and we're looking at the second part of it. So I'm going to read actually from verse 3. We'll look at verse 9 to 14. We looked at verse 1 to 8 last week. Colossians chapter 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father God, please be with us now. Help us to understand these words, please, through these words and my words, would we hear your truths and your voice? Would we hear encouragement and the love of Jesus? We pray that by the power of his Spirit, he would be at work amongst us this morning. And we ask in his name. Amen. One of the most successful books in recent times was a book called 12 Rules for Life. There it is, by Jordan Peterson. Anyone come across this book? Anyone dare reading that book? Yeah. So I think I haven't read it. I've heard it's a really interesting book. And he has distilled his help, I suppose, his kind of self-help. And I think the 12 rules are kind of written up as 12 essays that look at 12 particular principles of how to live in the world. So he's got lots of bits of advice, and behind them are kind of deeper ideas. I think tidy your room. I think that's one of them. And then behind that is a whole other things. Always pet a cat on the street when you sit. And behind that is sort of the idea of enjoying the good things in life that come to you. And there's 12 of these, and it's sold over 10 million copies. It's a really popular book. People are talking about the book. And in fact, if you haven't read it, you may have heard about it, or perhaps certainly you might have heard of Jordan Peterson. And people find him incredibly helpful, apparently especially young men, in working out what life is about. Jordan Peterson said this about his book, and where it fits in the self-help landscape, I suppose, of writings. And he says this: it's all very well to think the meaning of life is happiness, but what happens when you're unhappy? Happiness is a great side effect. When it comes, accept it gratefully, but it's fleeting and unpredictable. It's not something to aim at because it's not an aim. And if happiness is the purpose of life, what happens when you're unhappy? Then you're a failure. So he's trying to swing his thinking in his book away from that away from aiming at happiness to other ways of finding meaning and success in progress in life. And I wonder what you think about your own life in those terms. Since moving here, I've been told that Bradley Stoke apparently is an aspirational place. I don't know if that's true or not. People trying to find the good things in life, whatever that would be. The neat garden, the right clubs for the children, living the good life. But what about when it comes to God and living for him and having a fruitful faith? Is that something that perhaps you even think about? Do we think about progress in life? Are there any areas in life where you have a kind of a moving forward trajectory? Maybe it's your job. Maybe you're thinking, I'm working here at the moment. Maybe in 5 years I could move up. Maybe you've got a forward thinking in that sense. Maybe it's your family. Maybe family is everything and you think, right, okay, we're here as a family and I'd love us to grow in this way. I'd love my children to be like this. And moving forward, there's a kind of trajectory. Maybe it's more personal, hobbies and goals. Maybe it's your tennis. You want to kind of get your backhand up to scratch a bit more and you're going to move forward in a trajectory of progress. Maybe your golf handicap. Maybe you're learning Italian or something else and you think, I'm going to progress. I'm progressing at something. Or perhaps some of you just prefer the status quo because change is awkward. Change means different. Different means trouble and trouble means uncomfortableness. So perhaps you're someone that just prefers to just sit and tread water. And how does that play out in our Christian life, in our walk with God? Is that something you think about or you're interested in? Should my walk with the Lord, my understanding, my relationship with Jesus, does it go anywhere? Perhaps you're like a friend of mine who many, many years ago in this conversation couldn't understand it. He'd just become a Christian and he had this phrase. I remember at the dinner table, he said, what is all this growing in faith thing about? Weird. What is that sort of growing in the Lord? Or maybe you do want to know what that's about. We were cycling in today and Hannah, I'm going to embarrass her in the back, was driving. Isn't that amazing? L plates on the back, two L plates on the back. Now, maybe you think a bit like that about your Christian faith. Maybe you're new to things. Yeah, I'm new to knowing Jesus and I've still got the L plates on. Where do I go from here? I'm just learning stuff. What is the next step in the Christian life? Well, here in this book of Colossians, God wants to show us what he wants for our life. And last week we saw that Paul is writing into a situation where this church are tempted to take the next step forward in the wrong way. And that way is to add on loads of kind of religious stuff. They're new to spiritual things and there's some people that have come in amongst them and they're saying things like, oh, okay, well, you've made a good start and you've got your Jesus and everything. But really the next level is there's rituals and there's stuff to do and there's stuff to not do. And it's all of that idea that we think about. Am I saying the right prayers? Am I wearing the right clothes? Is there special things I need to put on? Is there fasting that I need to do? All of these things. And Paul's saying, don't be taken in by that. And it's easy to be taken in by it because we saw last week that sometimes when it comes to religious things, human beings like things like that. We like stuff. Because we can audit and progress our spiritual life. We can track it. We can touch and taste and see it. But Paul says you don't need any of that. And don't be deceived by it. Chapter 2, verse 8 of Colossians, he says this. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Jesus. So Paul is saying, if you're thinking of spiritual progress, your walk with the Lord, don't be taken in by all this other stuff. And he said last week that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. So there is a breadth to what God is doing in this new creative act. But now Paul moves on to talk about the depth of it. And first of all, we're just going to think about this. Why would we grow at all? Verse 9, have a look down. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. So this growth and this growing is to do with, so that you, verse 10, you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. The idea that Paul is writing about there, he uses this language in the original walking, your walk with the life. So the walk in the Bible is a sort of code or an idiom or a picture of just life in general. Your walk in your life. That's why when you read the book of Proverbs, it's all about keeping on the right path, your walk with the Lord. And it's about your whole way of life. And look down at verse 10. What's the reason? So that, you may live a life, this walk, you may walk a life worthy of the Lord, worthy of Jesus, and please him in every way. I wonder if you have ever thought about your life like that as a believer. That God has changed your heart and claimed you for his own so that you might live a life that is worthy of what God has done for you. Sometimes we find that idea perhaps in our country a little bit hard to understand, this idea of honouring. Some of you might be more familiar with a shame culture. Often Eastern cultures have more of a shame culture. To bring shame on your family is a really big deal. You don't bring shame on your family. You bring honour to your family, and that's really important. And Paul's using this similar idea here. What is the point of our walk with the Lord? To honour the Lord Jesus. Do you ever think of your life like that? In all the things that you do, with the honour Jesus. And this walk is it's the whole of life, not just a part of life. Does that make sense? I'm going to try and explain what I mean. I think sometimes it's easy to perhaps read the Bible or come to church and listen to the pastor banging on and on and on about Christian life and all of this sort of stuff. And it makes sense on a Sunday morning because that's what we're here for. But I think it's often quite easy to hear the Bible or to hear Christians or a pastor or whoever it is say, I hear what you're saying, this Christian thing, I've got lots going on in my life. I've got my family, my job, I've got my health worries, I've got thinking about holiday, I'm thinking about my house, I'm thinking about all sorts of things, and one of those things is Jesus. And what you're saying, I get it, you're saying I should be thinking about him the most. That's what you're saying, isn't it? And actually, it's quite hard to have the capacity of that. And actually, it sounds quite burdensome, all very well for whoever to do, but life is really difficult. But I don't think that's quite what Paul means. I think of it a little bit more like this. Now, have you ever been in part of a youth group or played this game? You get a big parachute out and you flap it up and down. You try and keep all of the balls in the air like that, or do you try and throw them off? I can't remember, but you're juggling all of these balls with this parachute. And I think it's easy to think about the Christian walk like that, isn't it? We think that, okay, look, I've got my job. That's one of the balls that I'm trying to keep up in the air. And then I've got family as well. And that's tough. And then I've got work. I've got work and that's tough. And then I've got, stuff in my house and life admin to do. And that's another thing to do. And then I've got my neighborhood or community. Maybe I want to think about that. And that's another thing to do. And then I've got the kids' education. And that's another ball I'm trying to keep up in the air. And then what you're saying is, and then alongside that is Jesus. And I'm trying to keep that up in the air and live for God. And I get what you're saying. You're saying that this should be the biggest ball, aren't you? Well, I don't think that's quite how it is pictured. No, the walk with God and Jesus is not the biggest ball on there. It's the parachute. Does that make sense? It's the parachute. We're doing all of these sorts of things in life. But our walk with the Lord, who we are as a person, walking with God, that is what Paul is interested in. So why we grow, to have a life pleasing to God, but also because of who we are. Paul is praying for a church here he's never met. He's never met any of these Christians. And he's praying these things for them because that's what every Christian needs. That God wants us to grow in a deep and fruitful life. That our parachute, as it were, would be deep and fruitful and full and pleasing to God. And if that's in place, well, you can understand the effect that that would have on everything else that we're juggling. It's going to fit in so much better. He prays because of who we are, a new person. Look at verse 12. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So God has already done something. He's already saved us. And so he wants us to grow because of who we already are. And just turn to chapter 3, verse 10, which we'll come to in some weeks. You'll see that Paul wants us to put on a new self that is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So God has rescued us from darkness into his kingdom. And now he's remaking each and every believer into the likeness of Jesus. And so one writer says that bearing fruit and growing, their response to the gospel, God is seeking to confirm his original purpose in creation. Do you remember that when we looked at Genesis last term? That humanity should subdue the earth and multiply and be fruitful. And now this is really coming into confirmation and full fruition as God makes believers and grows them into the likeness of Christ. And perhaps you're looking into Christian things this morning. I really don't want you to misunderstand this passage or what I'm saying. Because Paul is not saying, let's live and please Jesus in the hope that he'll then say, well done, you can come into my kingdom. Right? That is not the gospel. That is not Christianity. That's just plain old religion. Do the right things, turn the handle, God will give you a tick. That is not what Paul's saying. He wants us to grow because of who we already are. He's transferred us into his kingdom of light. If you're a football person, this time of the season, there's all sorts of chat about transfers. Will a player go from this club to this other one? And so there might be some news in the sports pages about that kind of thing. And the idea is that one club would buy a player and transfer them and then put them into the other club. And then come August or September, they're going to start playing for the other team. So in August or September, when the player is in his new team, he doesn't have to play well to earn his place, does he? In the club, maybe on the pitch. But he's already been transferred, and the manager says, right, crack on. And that's what Jesus is saying. We're not earning our place. So why we grow? We grow because we please Jesus and because of who we are. But the question, what does the growth look like? Starts in verse 9. Have a look down. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. So here's the first thing, is the bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. And look at the connection of verse 9 and 10. Look how Paul is writing. How does that logic work itself out? Verse 9. So knowing God's will through all wisdom, okay, and understanding that the Spirit gives, what does that do? Why have all that wisdom and understanding and knowing of Jesus? So that you'll live a life worthy and please the Lord in every way. And then how will that work itself out? It will work itself out in the fruit and the good works. So do you see how that works? We get the knowing and the wisdom of God, and therefore we will know how to please God, and the pleasing God will work itself out, firstly, in the bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge. Can you hear that kind of agricultural language again, isn't there, of a new creation? And it looks like good work that God has prepared us to do. Now that could be everything. That could be anything that we do. So I don't want you to hear me this morning getting hung up on church rotas or whatever it is. We're not talking about that. In every sorts of things in your life. So we'll come to it further in our series in chapter 3, 24, in our work, our family, our marriage, whatever. Verse 24, it is the Lord Christ you are serving in all things. And Paul wants them to have the knowledge of God's will. So when we know God's will and his ways in the world, and then we do it, what happens is we actually know God more. So as we live for God, we know more of God. So living as God would have us live, in his wisdom, is a way of knowing God. Does that make sense? So I want to know God's will, I would know Jesus, I want to know the scriptures, and I know his will, and as I then walk and live that out and obey, what do I discover? I discover I'm actually knowing God more as I'm living his way. So obedience becomes in itself a way of knowing. We might use the word discipleship. You might remember the very end of Matthew's gospel. It's called the Great Commission sometimes, Matthew 28. Sometimes we might be under the impression that Jesus has said, go and evangelize all nations. That's not what he said. Jesus has said, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, of course, that's going to begin with evangelizing people, introducing them to Jesus. But That's year one. The task that Jesus gives his disciples is to go and make disciples, teaching them, do you remember how it goes? To obey everything that I have taught them. So it's this whole life of disciple making. So we don't come to faith and then just drift off and crack on as normal. Paul wants us to grow, not by way of a burden or a challenge, but a privilege. That we're going to see Jesus does that. I wonder if you consider yourself this morning a disciple. Is that how you think of yourself? Did you wake up this morning and think, I'm a disciple of Jesus? Perhaps often we might think, I'm a believer of Jesus. And we keep it perhaps quite intellectual. But there is more of Jesus to know. Of course there is. He's infinite, right? He's God. So he's endless. But not only that, he is the root of it all. So this isn't a burdensome thing. We allow Jesus to be known in our life. He is that root system that helps us to bear fruit. Paul has just prayed that we would grow in the wisdom and knowledge of understanding. Well, is that some big intellectual task? Have we all got to crack on and do, you know, some hard theology? Well, I don't think that's what Paul is saying. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. He's talking about Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. So we're just simply talking about knowing Jesus more. And as we do that, our faith will go down deeper and deeper. Like, look at this root system of this tree. We never get to see that, do you? Isn't that wonderful? Look how many roots and how deep and how wide that is to keep that tree up. Isn't that incredible? And as we go deeper in knowing Jesus, that is what is going to happen for us. Secondly, at the end of verse 11, that you might be strengthened. Paul wants us to be strengthened for endurance and joyful patience, giving thanks. Verse 11, look at verse 11. Being strengthened. What's so amazing about that? I'll tell you what's amazing about that, is that's something that happens to you. Jesus is going to strengthen us. Isn't that incredible? When we feel weak, and we feel, what do I have to do? Jesus says, I will strengthen you. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, God's glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. So he's going to strengthen us according to God's glorious might and strength. Now, do you know how strong and glorious his might and strength is? Have you got any idea? Do you know what the calling card is for the strength and glorious might of God? It's the resurrection. That is the power of the Spirit that he has shown in raising Jesus from the dead. That is the sort of glorious strength that Jesus is going to work in us. Why? For endurance. See, Paul puts a high stock in endurance and joy. Do you see how he puts those two together? Verse 11, great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father. See, sometimes we might think life is short and we need that that focus. But you know, life can be long as well. And life can be hard. And living for Jesus can be hard. It's not the case that we might turn to Jesus and then suddenly everything is super easy and we're walking on clouds. Actually, sometimes it gets harder living as a Christian. And Paul's realistic and says you're going to need endurance. And so therefore he prays for these people that he's never met, group of Christians like you and I, that God would strengthen them for that endurance. Secondly, thanksgiving gives honour to Jesus. So as we endure, living a life pleasing to God, well, a part of that is endurance. As we get up the next day, we may feel broken and weak and life is going to swallow you whole, but you are clinging to Jesus and you can still say, I'm his and I'm trusting him, shaky and weak as I am. Doesn't have to be flashy. That's endurance. And that honours and it pleases God. And so does thanksgiving, verse 12, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in his inheritance. Isn't that amazing? That's quite simple as well, isn't it? How do we live a life pleasing to God? What honours Jesus in every moment, in every day? Giving thanks for what he's done. Paul puts a great stock in giving thanks. Giving thanks is amazing. Giving thanks is the antithesis of grumbling. Isn't it? How often, if you've read Paul's letters, does he say, stop grumbling? And we remember God's people in the Old Testament in the wilderness grumbling. It's as if, for some reason, God's people just always are going to be grumbling. And Paul says, well, you need to not grumble. Giving thanks is a great antithesis of grumbling. And it's a great vaccine against envy and dissatisfaction. That's what thanksgiving is. It's an antithesis of grumbling, and it's a vaccine against envy and dissatisfaction. It will do us the world of good, and it's a walk of life which honours Jesus. So here are these Colossians. There is growth to be had in the Christian life. But, Paul says, you've got everything you need in Jesus. So you don't need all this extra stuff. These people coming in and saying, well, you might want to do this if you want to get closer to God. And here's a special technique. And here's a special day that you must observe. And here's a thing to do. Paul says you don't need any of that counterfeit spirituality. You've just got Jesus. And you go deeper with him. The Colossians, they can ditch all the rules about the special things to wear or the fasting or the special days. But what about us? Maybe we're not tempted to any of those things. But we might be tempted to perhaps put too much stock in other things which we think will automatically get us closer to God. Yes, we should be doing good works, but let's not turn our minds to what am I doing at church in order to get closer to God. Let's not make a fruit into a work. Does that make sense? It's a good image of fruit, isn't it? Because you water the fruit, and the fruit get you water the plant, and then the fruit comes. And so as we are watered, as it were, with that wisdom and knowing of Jesus, the fruit will come. How can we think about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord every time? Do you remember, I can't remember, maybe it's a 90s thing, and people wore the WWJD wrist things. Did anybody have some of those? And it stood for, what would Jesus do? And often they got a bit, I don't know, maybe cliched, or people would kind of poke fun at them a bit, but it's not a bad question, is it? To have on your wrist at all times. What would Jesus do right now? What would Jesus do right now when somebody's been rude to me at the bus stop? What would Jesus do right now when I've got to discipline my children or be patient with them? What would Jesus do right now when somebody at church has frustrated me? What would Jesus do right now when I've got to have an awkward conversation at work? What would Jesus do now when I've dropped the ball at work and maybe I'm in trouble? What would Jesus do now when I'm visiting my family and they ask me about how life is going? What would Jesus do now in all of those big decisions? I've got massive decisions to make, whatever it is. It could be a house, it could be a job. What would Jesus do now? What would be the thing that honours Jesus? When you open your mouth and speak to somebody, will it bring honour or shame to the family of Jesus? How will we walk in a manner? And there are no rules and protocols for each of those different things. We'd love there to be, wouldn't there? Okay, right, maybe it's something's gone wrong at work. Right, where's the God manual of what I've got to look for? Something's gone wrong at work with a colleague, a new colleague, you know. And we'd love to just say, tell me, Lord, what would I do? It doesn't really work like that, because wisdom and knowing Jesus is about forming character. Because if our character and our very selves are changed into the likeness of Christ, then those right decisions, those honouring decisions, will flow out. And so we focus on that, knowing God's will for our lives and knowing Jesus. So the purpose of the Christian life is not happiness. Like Jordan Peterson said at the beginning, that would be quite a dangerous aim, maybe a disappointing one. And it's not the Christian aim. The purpose of the Christian life is not happiness. It's faithfulness and holiness. But it's not a ladder to be climbed. It's deep-rooted knowing of Jesus. So I wonder, how will you and I do that this week? How will we do that this week? This is Paul's prayer for people he's never met. Is it even our prayer for ourselves? Is this your prayer for you? Is this the way that you pray for your spouse? Is this the way that you pray for your children? Is this the way you pray for your grandchildren, for your community group, for your fellow members at church? You ever been at a prayer meeting and stuck for something to pray? Have you ever prayed this? We can start with that thanksgiving and joy, because there is great assurance behind all this. This is not a big work burden that Paul is wanting the church to pull their socks up. This is a real privilege in Jesus' strength, because we are qualified. We must leave and finish in remembering that grace. You are qualified to share in the inheritance. You have been delivered. You have been redeemed. You have been forgiven. And now we can just walk in that life that we've been given in the kingdom of light. Let's pray together. Father God, we would love to grow in our knowledge and wisdom of you and in the likeness of Jesus. And at times it feels very hard. At times it feels like we'll be going one step forward and two steps back. And sometimes it feels like others are much better at it. Sometimes we feel like a failure, and we pray, Lord, that you would not help us, not make us feel in this way, not leave us in this way, but Lord, would you encourage us? Would you remind us that we are qualified and forgiven to be in your kingdom through the grace of Jesus, and that your grace wants us to grow in the love and the knowledge of him, that you have not burdened us, but you have given us the great resource of your Son, that we might know you more, and that above all things, walking with you and pleasing the Lord Jesus would be our joy and not a chore. Lord, would you help us to see the joy of being your people this week? In Jesus' name, amen.